If you have a Bible with you this morning, James chapter number 5, James chapter 5, as we race to the conclusion of James' epistle, we're trying to complete our study of the book of James before our summer series, topical series on the matter of the heart and the issues of life that come from the heart. But this morning, James 5 verses 1 through 6, I prepared and provided a simple outline for you there in your bulletin. In his book titled God in My Corner, former heavyweight boxing champion George Foreman explains how money failed to buy him happiness, but rather caused him sorrow. And this is what George Foreman writes. He says, "Before I met God, my attitude was about as bad as it could get. Even when everything was going well for me, I couldn't see it, and I didn't appreciate it. When Muhammad Ali fought me for the heavyweight championship, I received a $5 million paycheck. That purse was an astronomical amount of money in those days and would be worth many times more that amount in today's dollars. No fighters had ever been so well paid in the history of boxing. You'd think that being a multimillionaire would bring instant joy to my soul." He says it didn't. He says, "Because I lost that boxing match, I couldn't enjoy my money. I had $5 million in the bank, but couldn't find pleasure in even one penny of it. So I chose to see the worst in my situation, and my stomach was tied up in knots as a result. My sour attitude caused me to sink into deep depression, even though I was filthy rich. $5 million could buy me anything I wanted, except happiness." And of course, that's the testimony of countless rich people. They have money, but they are miserable. Perhaps you have heard of the lottery curse. The lottery curse is a phenomenon, a well-documented phenomenon that occurs when one wins the lottery, strikes it rich, but then experiences ruin in their life because of their money. And what they had hoped would make them so happy ends up piercing themselves through with many sorrows, 1 Timothy 6, verse number 10 says. And for that reason, they say, it is better to be poor and happy than rich and miserable. I'd like to split the difference. I'd like to be moderately wealthy and just a little moody, you understand? Moderately wealthy, a little bit moody sounds just right to me. But you see, the money is not the problem. It is our love of money that becomes a root for all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 says something similar. If you look at James 5, verse number 1, "Come now, you rich, you who are rich, come now, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." And that's a pretty dark view of wealth, but the message of James 5, verses 1 through 6 is not a message against money. It's a message that warns us against the misuse of money. May we all take heed. Let's go to the Lord briefly in prayer before we study His holy word. God in heaven above, we know that You own the cattle on a thousand hills, that everything that exists is Yours and You alone. But God, in Your kindness, in Your goodness, in Your grace, You have allowed us to steward some of those things, to be stewards of wealth and money. And God, I pray that You would help us to understand the proper use of it this morning as we look at this scripture text. God, I pray that if necessary, we would find rebuke from your Spirit. If necessary, Lord, we would find conviction by Your Spirit. Lord, for all of us, may we go from this place with a biblical worldview of our wealth and a commitment to honor You with it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've written there at the top of your notes that here in the scripture portion, James rebukes the wicked for the misuse of their money, and he indicts them on four different charges. Look at James 5, verse number 1 again. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. I would offer you, number one in your notes, do not hoard what you have gained. Do not hoard what you have gained. On the one hand, of course, there is virtue in saving during times of gain to sustain you during times of loss. Sometimes it's called the Joseph principle. The Joseph principle is the occasion in Genesis 41 when Joseph told the Pharaoh of Egypt to save one-fifth of the harvest during the 7 years of plenty to hedge themselves as a provision for the people against the 7 years of famine. That's the Joseph principle. Perhaps we also know it as the ant principle. The ant principle comes from the book of Proverbs, where it tells us that the ant who works during the summer months gathers during the harvest months to store up food for the winter months. And so certainly there is wisdom in saving and investing for the future. Jesus encouraged us for that very thing in his parable of the talents. In Matthew chapter 25 and Luke 19, it was the faithful servants who invested their talents and earned a positive reward because of that investment. I understand that it is alleged that on his deathbed, Albert Einstein declared the eighth wonder of the world to be compound interest. Of all of the things that Albert Einstein understood, he said that the most phenomenal thing is compound interest, the eighth wonder of the world. And it's like this: would you rather have $1 million? Yes. Would you rather have $1 million, or would you rather have a penny doubled every day for 30 days? A penny doubled every day for 30 days is much more than $1 million. In fact, it's more than $5 million. It's the idea of compound interest, and we understand those things mathematically, and for that reason, we invest our money. James is not arguing against saving or investing, but rather he is indicting the hoarder who foolishly reaps up for himself treasures in the last days, the end of verse number 3 there, because our earthly treasure in the end is only temporal. Now, wealth in the first century was measured by three things. There was grain, garments, and gold. Grain, garments, and gold was the measure of one's wealth in the first century, and it was the grain in verse number 2. If you're looking at your scripture text, in verse number 2, it was the grain that became rotten. It was also, in verse number 2, the garments that became moth-eaten. It was, in verse number 3, the gold that became corroded. That's exactly what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. He said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And that wasn't just the teaching of Jesus long before Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount. It was another preacher, the Kohelet from the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who said this. He said, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. You say, no, Pastor, that's the point. The point of hoarding. The reason that we ought to hoard things for ourselves is because material things are so easily lost, we must do everything we can to preserve them. But, folks, that's our problem. Our problem is that we are deceived, self-deceived, into thinking that we can preserve those things. We wrongly set our hearts upon preserving those treasures so that those hoarded treasures serve as a witness against us, verse number 3. Now, what does that mean? If you look at verse number 3, what does it mean that our hoarded treasures, our hoarded resources, all of the things that we have laid up for ourselves are a witness against us? Our treasure on this earth gives testimony in the prosecution's case against us that we are foolish. And the proof of that charge is that our valuables in life become of no value at some points. And that reality consumes us like fire, verse number 3. It causes a slow burn in our soul as our greed eats us alive, because the more we gain, the tighter we hold on to it. Number 1, do not hoard what you have gained. Look at verse number 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or Lord of hosts. I would offer you this number 2 from verse number 4. Do not withhold what others have earned. Do not withhold what others have earned. Now, the structure of the first century economy was built upon the work of the day laborer. It was in Matthew chapter 20 where we learn of a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. The Bible tells us that that landowner then went out again at 9 o'clock in the morning, and again at noon, and again at 3 in the afternoon, and he went out to hire those who were standing idle in the marketplace waiting for work. And each day, a day laborer could be expected to work for that day and labor, and then at the end of the day, receive his wages. In fact, the Old Testament law said this: the wages of a hired man are not to remain with you until morning, meaning you can't hold them overnight. Leviticus 19, verse 13. Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15 says it more plainly: you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you. And so what James is saying in James 5, verse number 4, is if you are an employer, if you're a business owner, if you're a landowner, if you are a boss, do not cheat your employees selfishly or greedily, withholding what you owe to them. Do not let what you owe to them be held back because of your love of that same money. Give your laborers their just wages. And once again, James says here in verse number 4 the same thing he said earlier in verse number 3, that is, regarding the hoarded resources, Roman numeral number 1, regarding your hoarded resources, they are a witness against you. In verse number 4, the withheld remuneration is a witness against you, a witness whose cries or whose testimony reaches the ears of God. God is listening to the testimony of your hoarded treasure and your withheld remuneration or compensation that is due your employees. Look at verse number 5. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Number 1, do not hoard what you have gained. Number 2, do not withhold what others have earned. Number 3, do not indulge in what is excess. Do not indulge in what is excess. Now, none of us think that verse number 5 applies to us, right? We're just hardworking Americans. Just hardworking Americans trying to eke out a living, to make a life. Well, okay, hardworking Americans. Consider this. Consider that globally, almost half of the world's population, that's just more than 3 billion people. Globally, almost half of the world's population lives on less than $2.50 per day. 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 per day. For us, the median household income in the Twin Cities is $76,856, according to Forbes magazine. And in the city of Plymouth, it is $84,321. That puts us solidly in the world's top 1%. Hardworking American. Now, I know that wealth is relative, right? Of course, it costs us more to live here in the Twin Cities than in other places around the world, but here's my point. By any metric, our prosperity is greater than any other people group at any other time in world history. We are all rich. And so as James begins in James 5, verse number 1, "Come now, you rich." He could say, "Come now, you wealthy American. Come now, you modern Western civilization. Come now, Christian, you who are rich." Be careful, as he then indicts the wicked. It is not wrong to be wealthy. It is not wrong to have a nice house or a car or clothes or toys. We all do. We're grateful for those things. However, we must always guard our hearts regarding those things. I would ask that you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 2. In your Old Testaments, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, let me quickly read for you the testimony of King Solomon. Ecclesiastes 2, I'll begin reading in verse number 4. Ecclesiastes 2, verse number 4. Solomon says, "I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which no water the growing trees, with which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works which my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." And I think the wisdom of Solomon is expressed there in his recognizing the temporal nature of earthly treasure. And he worked hard and he increased greatly. But his conclusion was that it is vanity. Back in James chapter 5, verse number 6, James has one final indictment on the wicked wealthy, the rich who were ungodly. He says this in verse 6, "You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." Now, things have gone from bad to worse in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. The misuse of money began by hoarding in verses 1 through 3. Then the misuse of money continued with robbing in verse number 4, or withholding what was due others. And then it came to indulging in verse number 5. And now, from verse number 6, it appears that the misuse of money drives one to what? To murder? We could read this literally to describe the wicked who are willing to kill the innocent for financial gain. Others have suggested that we should read this figuratively because the word "condemned" there in verse 6 is a legal reference that may describe one taking advantage of another in court by character assassination. That would be the murder there for the sake of winning the settlement. But in either case, the first century rich and powerful would hire lawyers, bribe judges to rule in their favor against others who could not defend themselves. Or today we might say only have a public defender, right? It's the rich and the powerful that hire the expensive law firms so that the just or the innocent would have no means of resisting. You see it there at the end of verse number 6. This is what James is saying. James is saying, number 4 in your notes, do not exploit what is innocent. Do not exploit what is innocent. Do not use your material wealth to mistreat or exploit the innocent. And I am mindful of one named Judas. It was Judas who, for love of money, betrayed the innocent, Jesus Christ. And because of the love of 30 pieces of silver, that root of evil, as Satan had invaded his heart there, he betrayed the one who was innocent. But folks, here's the thing. The thing is that when James indicts the wicked for their misuse of money and warns us about the pending misery because of it there at verse number 1, we don't think it applies to us. And why don't we think it applies to us? We don't think it applies to us because we've made a lot of money. But we're smart enough. We're smart enough to escape the misery that others have experienced. In fact, personal confession, I think that if I ever won the multi-million dollar jackpot, I actually think I would be smart enough and good enough with my money that I could avoid the lottery curse. I could avoid the misery that James describes here. I don't think money would ruin me because I've got a good head on my shoulders, you see. But perhaps that would be true for a time in this life. However, if you use or misuse your money, it is a witness regarding you, testifying before the Lord of hosts, verse number 4. And the theme continues beyond our text this morning. You still have your Bibles open. Look at verse 7, 8, and 9. Quickly allow your eyes to scan James 5, 7, 8, and 9 and recognize that the theme continues assuring us or warning us that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Whatever you do with your wealth in this life now, know that the judge is standing at the door. And however we may or may not manage our wealth in this life, there is a time coming when we will give an answer. We will be accountable to the one who is coming, who has heard the witness and the testimony of our money in this life. The modern parable is told of a businessman who was visited by an angel and promised the granting of one request. The businessman asked for a copy of the newspaper 1 year in the future, so that he could look at the money page and study the stock prices of the various companies in which he was invested. As he studied the numbers of the future exchange and gloated over how much he would make because of his knowledge of the future, you see, his eyes glanced across the page where he saw his picture in the obituary column. And suddenly his wealth faded into insignificance in light of his own death. Of course, that modern parable is not so unlike Jesus and the rich man who built bigger barns to house all that he had gained. And Jesus said to him, "You fool, for tonight your soul will be required of you. The judge is standing at the door. The Lord is coming." And isn't that exactly what James told us earlier in James chapter 4? Remember from last week, James said, don't boast of what you will do with your money tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a city and we're going to buy and sell. And what does it say there in James 4, verse number 13? And make a profit. You see, we are so groundbound on this earth that we are consumed with the notion of making a profit. That's what we do in this life. But James said in James 4, 14, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a time and vanishes away. We don't know what will happen tomorrow, but we do know that one of our tomorrows will bring the coming of the Lord. The judge is standing at the door. Folks, we have a lot of money, and we may use some of that money to bless our mothers today, right? May we not misuse our money in these shameful ways or in other shameful ways, but may we store up treasure in heaven. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the instruction of the Holy Scripture. God, I pray that your Spirit would take the teaching of this text and impress it upon our minds and our hearts so that we might not misuse our money, our wealth. We thank you for every good and perfect gift comes from above. And God, we recognize that we are rich in material goods. But Lord, I pray that you would guard us, guard our hearts, Lord, from the love of money that would be a root of all kinds of evil and heap upon ourselves misery in this life and eternity. God, may we always set our minds and our hearts on things above, not on the things of this earth. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.